One of the verses that I got out of this passage that really made an impact on me was what I've entitled this message. It's "Turn to the Living God." So there's an ancient story about a man and his wife. Bacchus is the female, and Philemon is the husband. They're poor, and they're very old, but they were typical Greeks. They reverenced the gods. They were pious people. They would go to the temple on Sunday kind of people. In this story, in their town, two gods, the god Zeus, who was the top dog, and also his son Hermes, who was like the messenger of the gods, they decided that they were going to go down and test humanity to see if they were upholding the sacred duty of hospitality. These are Greek people, and in a Greek context. 1,000 doors at night refused to allow these strangers any shelter to come in and be welcomed. But finally, they came to a cottage that had a thatch roof. They weren't well-to-do people. That was the home of Bacchus and Philemon. And they answered the door, and they welcomed these two strangers in, and they gave them some wine to drink and started to prepare some food. And the woman noticed as she poured the wine for these two strangers, the wine level never went down in the jug. And so these people are gods. And she went out and told her husband to sacrifice the goose to the gods. And the goose fled, got away from the husband, and landed up in the lap of Zeus. And Zeus laughed and said, "Don't bother sacrificing your goose, your only goose." They thanked them for their hospitality, and they told them, "I want you two to climb up this hill." And when they got up the hill, panting, and they were old and having troubles, they looked back, and the rest of the town was wiped out. But they were saved. And in their old cottage, it became a beautiful temple. And they asked if they could be the priests and priestess in this temple. And then their one request for themselves was that when they died, they would die together. And so when they died together, one became one kind of a tree, one became the other kind of a tree, and they wound around each other. And that's the end of the story. This was written as a poem. It was a very ancient story, but it was written down in Latin about 8 AD, so when Christ was still alive on earth. And it was written and set in the area of Turkey known as Phrygia, which is one of the provinces of Galatia, right where Paul and Barnabas have been ministering to, but only 40 years later or more. And archaeology in the area has shown that Zeus and Hermes were worshipped in this area together. There's been altars with their names on them and statues, and the people who erected the statue and the altars had their names written down, and they were Lyconian names, people from this very town or region of Lyconia, where Paul and Barnabas were visiting. So, in the fable, the gods came to test humans with their sacred duty of hospitality. But Luke, in his story about the same region, God sends good news to turn from these old, worthless things and turn to the living God, away from the Zeus worship and the Hermes worship, to the worship of the living God. Quite a contrast between the fable and what actually happened with Paul. God kills all, the gods kill all of the townspeople who refused them shelter. Whereas in Luke's story about Paul and Barnabas, the townspeople stoned Paul after welcoming him. Our outline this morning is the first verses 6 to 10 is about bringing the good news into a pagan town. Doesn't mention any Jewish synagogue at all. Just these pagan people. In verses 11 to 18, Paul and Barnabas are telling, give credit to God and worship the living God. And the end of the story in verses, or this passage in verse 19 and 20, the violent opposition from the townspeople fails to stop the message. So let's talk about bringing the good news to a pagan town. Paul and Barnabas were refugees. The people in a town 40 kilometers north wanted to stone them. And they decided that discretion was the better part of valor, and they left and they went south. Along the way, they continued to preach the good news of Jesus Christ, especially after they got across the border into the new region of Lycaonia. And in this region, there was two major cities, and this count is about their visit to the first city of Lystra. It doesn't say they went into the synagogue as usual, but I think they were just speaking outside, maybe in the marketplace, and there was a man who was sitting there. And it was probably that was his usual place, because he could not walk. In fact, he had never been able to walk even from birth. He was lame. And the main thing about him is that, and what Paul noticed, was that he kept listening. This was someone who's listening to the message that Paul was speaking. And what was Paul speaking the message about? About Jesus Christ. About the promised deliverer that God had promised to send. So he kept on listening, and Paul noticed him, and Paul looked at him directly. And he realized that this man had faith to be healed. And he called out to him in a loud voice, and he said, stand up straight on your feet. And the man jumped up on his feet, and he started to walk around. The first time in his life that he had ever walked. That's bringing the good news to a pagan town. How did Paul know that this man had faith to be healed? I can't look at your hearts and know if you have faith to be healed or what's going on. But what did Paul notice about the person? And he was interested and he was listening intently. And Paul saw that he needed to be healed. And I bet the man understood that he wanted to be healed. And that here was a message about someone who could heal him. In the middle of Romans chapter 10, Paul says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word about Christ. This man was hearing the word about Christ, and he was listening, and Paul called him to put his faith into action. The second part, in verses 11 to 18, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they went crazy. With, yes, joy, but they said, the gods have come down to us in human form. Now, do you think they knew the story about Bacchus and Philemon? Many commentators believe they did so, that this was actually a story that had originated from their area, and that the Latin poet had heard it and made it into a story. Just like Shakespeare heard many stories from all around the Mediterranean world, even though he lived in England, and he made them into plays. That's what authors do. They hear a good story and then they retell it. So this was something that was meaningful to them. So, the people who did not welcome the gods got drowned. They weren't going to have anything to do with being drowned. They wanted to welcome these two people. They thought that Paul, because he was the speaker, the messenger, that he would be Hermes. And that Barnabas, who looked perhaps a lot taller than Paul was, and maybe more regal looking, they called him Zeus. But it says that they spoke in the Lyconian language, which I'm not sure that Paul and Barnabas would have understood what they were saying, just maybe that there was a hullabaloo going on. The priest of Zeus' temple, this was a big temple, it was right at the entrance to the city, right outside the city at the city gates. Well, he got all excited, and he started calling for, bring the bulls and put the garlands on them, and we'll take them into town, and we'll sacrifice them to Zeus and to Hermes right there and then. Well, it doesn't say where Paul and Barnabas were at that point, but the NIV says they rushed out, so meaning maybe perhaps they were in some house or some place. The Greek is actually they sprang out into the crowd. I mean, when they realized what was going on, they were absolutely horrified that people would think that they were gods and sacrifice to them. That would just be blasphemy. And so they sprang out. They tore their clothes, which was a sign, at least in the Jewish communities, that they were distraught, that this was just horrible. And it talks about two things. It says they were screaming and they were talking. And it's interesting because it says Paul called out to the man with a loud voice, with a great voice. But here they use the word which it's used for women when they're giving birth. They're just screaming. They're not screaming words so much. They're just screaming. And Paul and Barnabas, like they're, no! You know, I mean, they were just horrified that they got to stop. They were doing that. They were just letting it hang out. They were just yelling at the top of their voices because there's all these people who were speaking and yelling and singing and, I don't know, dancing, whatever. And they had to get their attentions. And they said, we too are human. We're just like you. You know, we'll bleed if you hurt us, kind of thing. And then they found that out later. And he says, we're bringing you good news. Turn from these worthless things. Wow. You're calling us gods. Turn from that kind of thing. That's just stupid. We're human beings just like you are. Turn to the living God. If you want to worship somebody, turn to the living God who made the earth, the heaven, the sea, and everything that is in them. What else does it say? It says, in the past, he let all the nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without a testimony. He has shown kindness, that's actually in the present tense, by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you, that too is in present tense, he provides you with plenty of food and fills, present tense, your hearts with joy. This is a message to a pagan crowd. There's no reference to the Old Testament. They knew nothing about the Old Testament. But they did know, as farmers, this was a great agricultural area. And they had good soil, and they had good rains. And their crops came up every year in abundance. And they had lots of food to eat. And it says, and he filled their hearts with joy. This is what God had left as his witness to them. Past and present evidence of God. He says, give credit to God. We didn't do this. We're just human beings. Worship the living God. Well, and while Paul and Barnabas were trying to restrain the crowd, and they were just barely succeeding in getting them not to take these bulls and sacrificing them to them, when guess who comes to town? It's the pursuit from the two places where they had just left. Antioch, they escorted them to the edge of the city and said, get lost, don't come back. And then in Iconium, there was a plot to kill them, to stone them. And Jews came from both Antioch and Iconium, and they come to town, and it says they won the crowd over. How could they do that? These people were ready to sacrifice. They just seen a lame man, never walked, jump up and was walking around, and they were going to sacrifice and fall down and worship them. And these Jewish people came in, and what did they say to them? Ah, good, you've got them. You've caught them. That's great. They're wanted back in our towns. We were ready to stone them to death because they were just messing everything up in our towns. They just caused so much trouble. And it looks like they've been causing trouble here. Maybe they said stuff like that. But how else would they switch like that? I think maybe they were starting to be a little embarrassed at how they had treated Paul and Barnabas. Oh, crumb, we thought they were gods. Oh, what were we thinking of? They wanted criminals like from other towns? Oh, no. And Paul and Barnabas were saying, don't worship these worthless things. What do you mean worthless things? You can't call Zeus and Hermes useless. What are you talking about? They weren't too happy all of a sudden. And the language, one commentator said, was they kind of acted on impulse. So when we're really upset about something, we often react without thinking. And it comes out of our mouth, words that we shouldn't say that we know are hurtful. We can hit with our fists. We can get into a lot of trouble when we act on impulse. And these people picked up stones and they threw them at Paul. It doesn't say that they stoned Barnabas. I don't know why. But Paul was stoned so heavily, they thought he was dead and they dragged his body out of the city. It's kind of like almost the Westerns, you know, the posse comes in and they have a gunfight and they kill the bad guys and they take them off to Boot Hill. Maybe the cemetery was outside of the town and they were dragging Paul out to just drop him there. And that's what happened. But in verse 20, it says, but after the disciples had gathered around him, I didn't read any of any disciples, did you? It did say that Paul and Barnabas had been preaching all throughout the surrounding countryside. And it talks about them healing this one man. I can see maybe that he would become a disciple. But it talks about disciples, plural. Luke doesn't tell us about all of the people who converted to Jesus Christ. who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe there was more than just this one man who put his faith in Jesus Christ, but there are disciples. And so all of this violent opposition has not stopped the word of God. People got saved in Lystra. And after they were gathered around him, he got up. Now, I'm pretty sure if I got hit by a whole bunch of rocks, especially in my head or whatever, I'd be pretty bad shape. And it says he got up. It doesn't say that they lifted him up. It says he got up. Now, they didn't seem too surprised about it. But I would have been. The God who could save a person from his crippled state and heal him is certainly the God who can lift a man who's been stoned and up off the ground. And God showed his miraculous power to those disciples, which I think they needed to see. Pretty encouraging when the whole town stones the person that you have heard about Jesus from, and then he gets up in front of you. God can protect his own people. He is more powerful than a mob. The mob didn't have success in stopping Paul because God was helping him. And then he went back into the city. I know if it was me, I'd be going the opposite direction. But he went back into the town. He and Barnabas, and I guess the disciples. And they thought he was dead, the townspeople. So I guess maybe they weren't on their alert. But if knowing Paul, I don't think he snuck back into town. And I'm sure he was still bleeding and looking pretty awful. And yet he went back into the town and there is no record of any other attack on him. And the next day, they went on, as was planned, to go to Derbe, the next town in that region, to continue telling other people about Jesus. So what do you get out of this passage? I think one of the first things I can see is that no matter what a person's beliefs are, whether they're religious or they're non-religious, whatever their background, people need to hear the message before coming to Christ, before they can believe. And I want to read a passage to you from Romans chapter 10, and I'm reading it from the Message translation. So this is what Romans says, or Paul says in Romans. Moses wrote that anyone who insists on using the law code to live right before God soon discovers it's not so easy. Every detail of life regulated by fine print. But trusting God to shape the right living in us is a different story. No precarious climb up to heaven to recruit the Messiah. No dangerous descent into hell to rescue the Messiah. So what exactly was Moses saying? That actually is a quote from Deuteronomy. And so that's what Moses was saying. And here's another quote from Deuteronomy. The word that saves is right here. As near as the tongue in your mouth, as close as the heart in your chest. It's the word of faith that welcomes God to go to work and set things right for us. This is the core of our preaching. If you say the welcoming word to God, Jesus is my master, and embracing body and soul, God's work of doing in us what he did in raising Jesus from the dead. That's it. You're not doing anything. You're simply calling out to God, trusting him to do it for you. That's salvation. With your whole being, you embrace God setting things right, and then you say it right out loud, God has set everything right between him and me. And the scripture reassures us, no one who trusts God like this, heart and soul, will ever regret it. It's exactly the same no matter what a person's religious background may be. The same God for all of us, acting the same incredibly generous way to everyone who calls out for help. Everyone who calls help God gets help. But how can people call for help if they don't know who to trust? And how can they know who to trust if they haven't heard of the one who can be trusted? And how can they hear if nobody tells them? And how is anyone going to tell them unless someone is sent to do it? That's why Scripture exclaims, a sight to take your breath away. Grand processions of people telling all the good things of God. But not everyone is ready for this, ready to see and hear and act. Isaiah asked what we all ask at one time or another. Does anyone care, God? Is anyone listening and believing a word of it? The point is, before you trust, you have to listen. But unless Christ's word is preached, there's nothing to listen to. Sometimes it's pretty good to read a more modern translation. That's a good one. And then there's the good news that tells us to keep turning away from these worthless things and to and towards the living God. That also was in the present tense. Keep turning away, continually turning away. That's the message to us. We have to continue to think, oh, that's useless. Lord, I need your help. And you know what are the worthless things that are in your life. And I certainly know them in my life. And Paul's message to the pagan city is the same message that we need today. There are things in our life that we know aren't the most helpful things for our faith. And we have to keep turning away from that every day and turning to our Lord Jesus. And then that poem or that story about Bacchus and Philemon was put in a poetic book by Ovid, the poet, the guy who wrote it, and he titled it Metamorphoses, which means transformations, because the two old people were transformed into trees at the end. The story about Jesus Christ is a transformation story. And nothing can stop that transformation. Nothing can stop the message of salvation from going forward and changing people's lives. Even though that town stoned Paul, there were disciples who had put their faith in Jesus. And they were being transformed. In our benediction, here's another one who was transformed. Jesus said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and start believing. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Amen.